That it's really the it's not the destination that matters so much as the journey, the trip to get there. I kind of wonder if sometimes that's something we get used to saying because we're used to being disappointed by the destinations. Make big plans about vacations or travel that we're going to take and get let down one too many times, and so we think, well, we might as well enjoy the trip because the endpoint might not live up to its hype. We come today to the end of the Psalms of Ascents in Psalm 134. These psalms that have been collected from Psalm 120 to 134 for Israelites as they gather three times a year in Jerusalem to meditate on and sing as they go. And Psalm 134 is very much a destination is in view kind of psalm. Well, we're there, and it's given to us and to Israel and all of God's people to say, man, the destination of gathering with God at his temple for us as a church, the hope of eternal life and the return of Christ in the new Jerusalem is a destination that will not disappoint. Our walk with God, toward union with God, is nothing but blessing. That's what Psalm 134 is given to us to meditate on today. So let's do that. And it's on page 519 in the Pew Bibles. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word open, turn to page 519 in that Pew Bible that's in front of you. It's three short verses. But I encourage you to have it open anyway, because we're actually going to use, we're going to look through all of the Psalms of Ascent before we're done today. I think it'll be helpful to have them open before your eyes there. So Psalm 134, a song of ascents, reads like this. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Short closing meditation for these 15 psalms that have been put together. I think the best way to read it is as a call and response from the people to the priests and back. So Old Testament worship was structured around the altar and the sacrifices that would lead into the tabernacle first, the tent, and then a temple built by Solomon where there was a veil and behind which was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the footstool of God's throne. It was God's palace on earth, his throne room right there, and the sacrifices brought you into the palace, into the presence of God, so that you could commune with the king, you could have a meal with the king. The priests were set aside from the tribe of Levi to serve that temple, to see to the service, to basically be palace slaves, serving God's palace and his house on earth. And here in Psalm 134, the best way I think to read this is verses 1 and 2 is the whole nation that's been gathered for these one of these three festivals, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Tabernacles, looking at the priests in the temple and saying, hey, you servants of the Lord, hey, guys, do your job. Bless the Lord. And then the priests in verse 3 turning back, having done that, raising their hands over God's people and saying, may the Lord bless you. So people look at the priests and say, praise God. Priests look at the people and say, The Lord watch over you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth, because the purpose of life is to bless and be blessed by God. That's what Psalm 134 presents to us, the purpose of life. This is why God made us, is to bless God and be blessed by God. In this relationship of love and commitment and loyalty and devotion, the king who reigns over heaven and earth, watching over and shepherding his people, and his people honoring, loving, treasuring, and trusting him. To bless God and to be blessed by him is the purpose of life. In the wake of the Reformation, when English-speaking congregations were putting together teaching tools to teach their kids the faith, they put together one called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the first lesson in that catechism, we teach kids by asking them questions and getting answers back. If you teach our children Sunday school, you'll recognize this format. The first what question and answer there is, what is the chief end of man? What's the main purpose of humanity? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to bless God and be blessed by God. So that's the outline for the sermon today. Bless the Lord, and may the Lord bless you. Bless the Lord, as we think about what that looks like. Why would the people say to the priests, bless the Lord? And then the priest turn and say, "May the Lord bless you." And what does that look like? Because this is the point of the whole journey. It's to come and fellowship with God. So point one, bless the Lord. This is the first call here in Psalm 134 is the people looking at the priest. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And that servants of the Lord sometimes refers to the whole nation there. But because of the way it talks about in the second line there, those who are standing by night in the Lord's house, this is talking to the Levitical priests. So Israel was formed of 12 tribes. And at Mount Sinai, back in Exodus, the tribe of Levi was set aside for special service to maintain this central tabernacle. In that point, the tabernacle in the temple in the city of Jerusalem that Solomon would build, to do service there, to make sure everything happened like it was supposed to be ready for the people to come to perform the sacrifices and offerings that brought the people near. So at the end of the road, the point of the festivals is the nation gathered telling the priest, bless the Lord, which means what? What does it mean to bless God? It's fairly easier to imagine God blessing us or us blessing each other. You can see examples of that, of patriarchs and the Genesis narratives, you know, blessing their kids, speaking promises and prophecies and hope for their kids' futures. What does it mean for us to bless God? We're not like, oh God, we really hope it goes well with you in the future. No, we don't add anything to God. One resource I consulted this week was talking about the theological full bucket principle. God's a full bucket. There's nothing to add to him. We don't bring anything to add to who God is and what he is and all of his glorious excellencies. So how can we bless him? Well, the root idea of blessing is to speak well. It's to open your mouth and speak good things. So for us to bless God, it's to praise him. It's to worship him. It's not to add glory to him, but it's to acknowledge and confess out loud with joy and worship and reverence all the good that he is and all the good that he's done for us. At the end of the road, the point of the festivals is worship. To speak out loud praise and gratitude to God. You see that even echoed in the scripture reading when the author of Hebrews tells us as the church that the fruit of lips, we're going to continually offer sacrifices of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So that's what it means to bless God, to speak out loud praise and gratitude. The psalm addressed the priests, the servants standing by night, the palace servants doing the king's bidding, and that image of standing is the idea of servants who are ready to go. So if you're into Downton Abbey, they just released a new movie. Haven't seen the new movie. But I'm sure there was a dinner scene, because there's always got to be a dinner scene. They've got to dress for dinner, and the whole family has to come eat. And what do the servants do during dinner? They stand all the way around, ready. They got plates and dishes coming back and forth. Servants don't get to sit until everybody else is fed. That's the image here. The priests or the palace servants standing ready, whatever the Lord needs, the service he's commanded, the obedience he requires. Priests, do your job. Be faithful. Execute your charge well, because the service to the Lord determined the good to the nation. Keeping the path of access open to God, sins atoned for, praises ascending, prayers going up, secured the good of God's people. So the people have a vested interest here when they look at the priests and say, guys, what God has called you to do, do. Don't get too hung up on body posture. The Bible has all kinds of body postures for praying and praising, kneeling and prostrate and standing, but this image here is of ready obedience. Don't let your 3 a.m. service be sleepy-eyed. Don't go through the motions at 4 a.m. Bless God. And that's something there for us to imitate. One of the evidences that a church is growing into maturity is that you want your pastors to do the work that pastors are supposed to be doing. One of the blessings of being a member of a pastor of this church is the way you guys give. So we can pool resources so that pastors can be paid to do the work that pastors are called to do. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. So I can devote my time and employ Chance to devote his time as as a PA, to give oversight through prayer and God's word. When we, Lord willing, call non-staff pastors, we're not going to expect the same degree of, you know, hours of the day, but one of the things a mature church wants is for their pastors to be devoted to prayer and the word of God, right? To feed this church from the scriptures, to devote the time and energy it takes to understand and meditate, not be distracted by a bunch of other things, so that when the words are open, when the word is opened, you're nourished and fed. Mature church wants their deacons doing the work deacons have been set aside to do, serving among the body to preserve unity, to protect that ministry of the word. And you want us doing it because we're blessing God. You don't want your church officers and leaders going through the motions, checking the boxes and making the appearance, but their hearts are shriveling up and cold. And you assume sometimes that that's happening. I think this is a good instruction for us as a church that no, pastors and deacons and leaders need to be encouraged. Hey, don't fail to worship. Don't go through the motions. So pray for me. Pray for your deacons. Pray for Josh and Gerald in the coming up process in the next couple of months. Pray that our hearts would be engaged in the work that we're doing. We're not holding office, that we're not mailing it in. Pray for Chance as he takes over and eases into the work that he's doing. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for our children's workers. Pray that as we're going about the work of the Lord, that we're blessing God, that this is an overflow of worship and gratitude to him. But don't stop at prayer. Ask. How you doing, Pastor? How's your heart? I love that question. Now ask, being ready for a real answer, please. Don't panic when honesty comes out. Pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers are just as human as every one of you. And it's your questions and prayers and engagement in our lives that help us stay engaged with the Lord too. So, charge us, members of this church, to bless God and to worship the Lord. Pray for that, pursue that, long for that, treasure that. That we not be going through the motions. And if you feel like it's beginning to happen, man, your responsibility as the congregation is to say something. To sit us down and look us in our eyes and say, are you blessing God? And if not, what do we need to do? Is there some way we can help or serve? There might not be. We all go through highs and lows, right? So it might just be the question itself is enough to jumpstart a heart back engaging with the Lord. Now, I'm going to turn the question on you. How about you? Because in Christ, every one of us are priests. That's part of what we see in Hebrews 13, the way that the author of Hebrews talks about all of us like we're priests offering sacrifices. Are you going through the motions? Whether it's parenting, marriage, the vocations you've been called to, day in and day out, the things you give your time and your heart to, the way we've gathered here on a Sunday morning, are you sleepy and sluggish? Maybe literally, like did you really stay up too late last night? One of the most disciplined and sometimes very difficult things to do as a Christian is to realize that my Saturday night routine is really important. If I'm going to be fed by God's word, I just need to be in a habit that I'm rested when I show up. It takes work to engage for five songs and two scripture readings and a semi-long sermon. It takes effort. It takes work to engage. And so, brothers and sisters, bless the Lord. Praise God. Be gathered ready, not going through the motions, not sleepy. And that, not just literally there, are you sleepy this morning, but how's your soul? And if you just spiritually find you're falling asleep, you're really going through the motions Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Beloved, ask for help and prayer. Certainly open the scriptures on your own. I mean, I would encourage that. Don't neglect that. But let others open them with you. Let others remind you of the truths of scripture. Pray for you and with you. I mean, do that with your husband or your wife, your brothers, your sisters, like literally in your household. If I got a Christian brother or a sister, enlist them. Help each other. The friends we gather, you know, men's lunches, evening services. Help each other. It's part of what we do as a church. So in Israel's worship, the tribe of Levi was set apart for this work. And when Moses set them apart, they had all these jobs to do because the tabernacle was portable. It was a tent, which you shouldn't think like an REI camping tent. I mean, this was a massive sort of mobile home-sized tent. And it took a lot of work to take it down and to set it up, and carts and oxen, and none of the holy things could be carried on a cart. They all had to be carried by hand on poles, and this is all the Levites' job. They were assigned these jobs. But then Solomon builds a temple. David's preparing for this. What are the Levites going to do? So David repurposes them under the Spirit's guidance. And there's only one thing in all of the Bible that the Levites are said to do day and night, explicitly, and that is sing. When David established the temple, he repurposed at least part of the Levites into formal choirs to glorify even further the work of sacrifice and drawing near that happened when Israel came for their sacrifices. Singing wasn't a part of tabernacle worship. When the temple was built, all of a sudden singing is a part of Israel's public life. And some of the Levites are set apart, and you can read about it in 1 Chronicles 9:33, that the singing Levites are set aside and they're given quarters in the temple and they relieved of all their duties because it took day and night, night and day, all the time they were doing this work. Now, I don't know if that means they were like literally singing 24/7 in the temple or if it means that the work of alternating and preparing and, you know, rehearsals and all that kind of thing took, you know, night and day and working in shifts so that when it was time to sing, they were ready. I you know, the Bible's just not that explicit. But I think what's in view here in Psalm 134 is not so much the sacrifices as the singing that accompanied them. Lifting your hands toward the holy place and praising God in song. And then what happens in Jesus is that it goes even further because now the whole church is the choir. Just like we're all priests, offering sacrifices of praise, the singing is democratized as well so that we all sing as a group. You don't come and watch people sing. You come and sing, we sing together. Ephesians 5:19 is one of the places that says that in the New Testament where Paul instructs the Ephesian church to address each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We all sing because we're commanded to. So we want to be careful about that because we easily assume in our modern day that music is mostly about a personal emotional experience. And that's just even more our assumption when we all have our individual playlists. We don't even have to like be bothered by other people's radio stations anymore. We can all just set our music to do exactly what we want to do in our own emotions. But in the Bible, music isn't mainly about your personal emotional experience. It's about presenting truth in a glorified way. So we address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're teaching each other. We're encouraging each other. We're saying, "Come, ye sinners, fly to Jesus." And then we're saying together in song, "Oh, we will do that. I will go." We're reminding each other, right? What a firm foundation we have in God's word as we sing that together. God doesn't need to be reminded his foundation is firm. We do. So he's given us this song, this singing to do to each other. And so the first thing we value about songs as a congregation is the words. What is the truth that we're presenting? What is the praise that we are glorifying with music? We draw from ancient, modern, and everything in between in terms of our when they were written. We use the gifts and the skills of instrumentation. So thankful to Sean and Amy's coming back to learn piano that God has given us. We all join our voices together. We encourage each other and we build each other up. And the image of lifting hands there in verse 2, again, we're gonna immediately default to charismatic worship services where it's mostly an expression of sort of personal devotion. Either that or you think of the Tim Hawkins comedy sketch. You can do that too. You can go Google that. That's pretty funny. But lifting hands in the Old Testament is a gesture of pleading, of request. You come to the king and you raise your hands like, I've got nothing, king. I need you to fill these hands. Might have been, I don't know, down here, up here, up there. We don't know. Again, don't get hung up on the body posture. Lots of ways that the Bible describes the postures of prayer and singing. But this one particularly emphasizes that readiness to serve and that neediness. We praise you, God. We bless you. We speak out loud the good things and gratitude, who you are and what you have done for us. But now, don't let me say all that and then hear that I'm discounting the emotional engagement. Because your heart should engage. So Ephesians 5:19 continues that we address each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. So we value the words because we're presenting truth to each other that we hope gets stuck in our hearts and driven down into our souls, because singing does that in a way nothing else does. But we want our hearts to follow what we know to be true. We're called to bless God, speak out loud praise and gratitude. And so the question maybe arises, what if I don't feel like it? Well, I hear you, Pastor, but I don't feel full of gratitude right now. I don't feel like God is the sun around which all of the world orbits, and I'm happy about that. I know that should be true, but I don't feel it. Do it anyway. All right, that was a little harsh, but no, really, do it anyway. You notice they're commanded. Like the congregation isn't like, hey, priests, when you got your hearts right, make sure you go bless God. No, they say, hey, guys, do your job. Lift your hands. Sing the praises. Bless God. The whole nation depends on you. And part of that lifting the hands gesture is an admission. Like, I'm not coming to you because I'm worthy of this. I'm not coming to you because my heart's right, God. I'm not coming to you because I've got all the right feels, or all the right actions, or all the right thoughts. I'm coming to you because you're the one who's good and holy and right. I need your help. So, if you don't feel like it, do it anyway. The Psalms are incredibly helpful. All of the Scriptures are helpful. Open the Word of God. Read through it. If you don't have a copy of your own, take that one that you've got, I hope, open from the pew rack in front of you, and go home with it. If you don't even have it with you, this is why scripture memorization is a really good discipline for Christians to engage in. But certainly meditation. This is why the Psalms commend meditation. You can hear God's word. We're talking about three verses for like 40 minutes this morning. If you're thinking and trying to internalize, there'll be stuff for you to think about all week. Even if you never crack the Bible again, as most Christians couldn't for most of history. If you're here and alert enough and in deciding to engage and try to put it in, we're training those muscles in our minds because we don't do that much in our modern society. But by doing this week after week, we're learning how to take that in, and we have stuff we can meditate on and dwell on all week. You can bring the words of God to mind and just turn those back to Him. Even if your heart doesn't feel like it, you still know it's true. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whether you feel like saying, oh God, you are the good maker of heaven and earth, you can still say it because it's true. I just want to commend to you also to think about your body posture. If your heart is cold and disengaged, like sitting on the couch to pray isn't going to help. But you might just try. I don't know, go into your closet because it's weird. Close the door and lift up your hands, like physically. Open to the heavens, because the holy place is no longer in Jerusalem, but it's beside the throne of God where Jesus is in the new Jerusalem. Lift up your hands and praise God. Tell Him good things about Himself. Confess your need. Start with, my heart is disengaged. Oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because you are a good creator. You are a savior. You're a redeemer. You are love. You are just. You are merciful. Whatever it is that sticks from the last time you read the Scriptures, you can open your Bible there and do it right there, right? Try it. If you're physically capable of kneeling and getting back up again, use that. If you're not, don't rack yourself with guilt. Body posture is not central, but God made us embodied people. It's amazing what happens when we engage our bodies in what we're doing. Give it a try. Especially if your heart's hard, if you feel like it's cold and you want it warmed up, man, stand, lift your hands, bless God. Ask him to work through it. See if it doesn't move your heart along. I mean, just commentator after commentator after commentator, particularly the older ones this week, particularly the guys who wrote in like the 16th century, would say, your heart will follow what your body does. And I think they've got a wisdom that we've lost in a lot of times, the assumptions about life. So I commend that to you. What should we bless him for? When you say bless God, what are the priests turning to bless God for? What are they praising and giving thanks for? I mean, we can just do a little work on your own part in your own life, a little meditation. You can reflect on any parts of the scriptures. I think it's not a mistake that Psalm 134 is so short and brief at the end of the Songs of Ascents, because it's assuming that you've gone through Psalms 120 through Psalm 133. That all of that work of meditating and singing and praising God as you've journeyed up to Jerusalem, that when the congregation says to the priest, bless God, and the priests look back and say, may the God bless you, that you've got all that in your head and your mind and in your heart because you've done it. So I thought, rather than actually talk for 45 minutes about how to bless God, maybe we should just do it. So it's going to be different. But take your Bibles and flip back to Psalm 120. And we're going to bless God together. Bless the Lord. So Psalm 120 is all about repentance. Woe to me that I sojourn in a place where they lie and they're deceitful, and I've lived there too long. You hear the cry in 120 verse 6, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I want peace. They want war. And so we bless you, O God, that you are a God who finds us far away from you. That when our hearts are turned away, that we've been living among lies and deception, and we've started to believe them, and we've even gotten comfortable there. You awaken us to our need, and you turn us to you, and you save us. You are a God who grants repentance and doesn't condemn us. We're grateful that we come to you having confessed our sins, as we do every week, and having received that mercy and that cleansing from you. You are that kind of God, and we are grateful. Psalm 121 turns our eyes to the hills. In verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills, which are the hills of Jerusalem. Where does my help come from? It's a meditation that your help comes always from the Lord. Stay or night, on your journey, or having arrived safely, he will keep you, verse 7, from all evil. God, you are a protector. You are our keeper. We forget you. You never forget us. Every one of us united to you through faith in Jesus, your treasured sons and daughters. And even when it seems like you've abandoned us and the difficulties in the lives or the tragedies of our lives or the trauma make it seem like, oh, the sun is striking us. The enemies are victorious. We know, God, you are always watching over us because you gave us Christ to keep us from the worst of all evils of sin. We thank you, God, and we praise you. Psalm 122 is a meditation on the goodness of having a king enthroned in Jerusalem. We're at the Lord's house in verse 2. We're there. This is where David's throne was established to bring the righteous reign of God's king. And we're called to pray for the peace of God's people, the image of Jerusalem there in verse 6. So we praise you, God, that you've enthroned not just David, but great David's greater son. That his throne is established at your right hand and it will never be moved. That he is seated and waiting until you are making all of his enemies, and you have made all of his enemies his footstool. And we are finding mercy and grace in him as he sits at your right hand, reigning over us. What a good and glorious king we have in Jesus. We're grateful that the peace of that kingdom can never be shaken. And we're thankful that we have come to you already in our gathering today and prayed that that peace would be known among us as an outpost of your kingdom here. You have heard that prayer because Jesus is reigning. We thank you in his name. Amen. Psalm 123 is a picture of servants looking to the eyes of their master, ready to obey. That should sound familiar. But who are being put to shame and calling on their Lord to vindicate them. God, we often, as your people, sometimes in our own lives and certainly across the globe, your sons and daughters are shamed, scattered, persecuted, and seem, humanly speaking, so weak. And you are the God who will set all of those injustices right. And you will vindicate every one of our brothers and sisters and we ourselves. You are the one who will sustain us, God, as we go through our trials this week. And those around us may think, man, like Job's wife, why don't you just curse God and die? He's not coming through for you. And you are the God who will show that as we cling to you, you are worthy and faithful. And we will see our Savior face to face. And he will clothe us in the robes of righteousness that are his and not ours and given to us. And your son's name will never finally be put to shame. Amen. Psalm 124 looks for salvation. David prays for the sake of the people, right? If God hadn't been on our side, we would have been overwhelmed. They would have done a sin. It would have been like the flood, swept us away. But blessed be God in 124:6, who hasn't given us over. We were ensnared in verse 7, but the snare broke. And by miraculous intervention, he rescued us. What would have snared us more tightly than our own sins, Lord God, and our hearts that were turned away from you? And you broke the snare by the word of grace in the gospel. And over, that salvation is played out in our lives because you are redeeming God. Some of us feel trapped right now, Lord God, and we're here blessing your name because you're the one who breaks snares. We don't know when, but we trust that we wait on you. And Jesus will come back. Powers and principalities have been put to shame. You are the saving God who has acted in Christ. If it hadn't been for you, we would have been swept away. But we stand secure with our lives built on the rock of Jesus Christ, so the floods may come and your house will stand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 125 looks to eternal security. That security of having built the house on the rock that Jesus has promised, the floods will never sweep away. Now, the Psalms turn and tell us that like the mountains around Jerusalem, the Lord never abandons his people. Evil will not get the final word in 125:3. He will not let us be abandoned to be led astray by sin. He will keep us and secure us. God, do good to those who are good, those who've trusted in Christ and are clothed in his righteousness. We're thankful that that verse, Psalm 125:4, do good to those who are good, is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. That he took the evil that we deserved on the cross and you turned your back on him. 3 days later, you raised him in victory and you've enthroned him in your right hand. And the only perfectly good man has been perfectly enthroned as our good king. And in him, we have hope. His throne will never be moved, and so we come in his name. Thankful, Lord God, that our salvation is as secure as the mountains, now and forever. In your mercy, Lord God, help us feel it. Help our hearts respond like they should. In praise and blessing for all that you've given, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 126 then prays that our fortunes would be restored. It looks back to the time of our salvation. I've prayed, restore the joy of our salvation, which from Psalm 126, when the nation looks back to when God did restore their fortunes, rescued them from Egypt, rescued them from Babylon, and then prays in Psalm 126:4 to keep doing it, O God, make the work you've begun come to its completion. And so we thank you, God, for the salvation we've experienced, that every one of us in Christ has known the joy of cleansing. And we may not be feeling it right now. It may have been grown cold and grown distant and far from our memories. certainly our living memories, God, but we remember and we know, God, we'll taste it again. We know that you will work so that that joy is the dominant note in our lives, the eternal note in our lives. And we pray, God, in hope that you are working by your Spirit to work out the salvation you've worked into us. That as we continue to be faithful in tears, we will reap with shouts of joy. You're the God who does that, who keeps all your promises and makes our faithfulness bear fruit, secures us and keeps us. Lord God, we pray that you will bring to completion the work that you have begun in each of us. Begin a new work among those today who don't know you, so we might know this hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 127, the center of the Psalms of Ascent, looks at the stable household, the need for the Lord to work. If the Lord doesn't build the house, it's futile. You can work all you want, and the house will collapse. If the Lord doesn't keep watch over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. But households are given by the Lord, both physically in our natural families, but particularly for us as a family of faith. If the Lord doesn't build this family of faith, our labor is in vain, but we have trust in him. We thank you, God, for that. That we are united as brothers and sisters together with the greatest older brother who gave his life for us and shows us how to live. You've given us your Spirit so that we can become like him. And you've given us generations of Christians. I mean, just since 1927 here in Wolfert, there's been gospel witness here for generations. And you will continue, God, for generations to come to fill your church with sons and daughters. Build this house, God, we pray, in our dinner tables and at the supper table here, the Lord's Supper. Generation and generation upon generation to call on your name and to love each other. So Psalm 128 turns then to the blessings that come from walking with the Lord and the way that the household life is delightful and fruitful. And for us as God's people, for them as God's nation, for us as God's people to live in that as a church. And so we thank you, God, that our hope for unity and love and care for each other isn't finally dependent upon us and our goodness. But that we have hope that we can taste the blessings of delight and fruitfulness and joy in our union together because your Spirit is working to make us like branches on the vine, like fruitful olive shoots around your table. Give us the grace by your power to see the blessing of this church continue to grow in our hope, in our joy, and in our witness by the work of your Spirit, Lord God, so that you can be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 129 and 130 then are a pair of the assaults that come to this blessed life. And Psalm 129 looks outside and says, they've beaten me so bad my back is plowed like a field. And Psalm 130 looks in and says, my sins are so weighty, if you numbered them, I couldn't stand. And in both cases, turns our hope to the Lord. So we come, Lord God, knowing that our Savior's back was striped for us, wanting to walk in his ostracism and persecution faithfully, that we would bear his reproaches outside the camp. We wouldn't shrink away, but that we would embrace whatever might come for our lives of faithfulness, knowing that you are working in those things, even those things, to bear fruit. And that we would walk in his ways because we feel the freedom of burdens lifted of our sins that should weigh us down to the grave, but that you have removed. Chains you've broken, burdens you've lifted, stains you've cleansed, souls you've set free because of Christ and your mercy. You've defeated Satan and all those who would seek to stop the kingdom of Jesus. You've put them to shame. May we follow Christ in that victory, that hope, in Jesus' name. Amen. Out of that should come the rest of Psalm 131. My heart is at rest before you, Lord. so much in the world that you know in your omniscience and wisdom that is beyond us, that we strive after and grasp after. Oh, but Psalm 131 says, we're like a weaned child. We've found peace because you've satisfied us, God. You're the God who does that. Lord God, you give satisfaction. To know your love is to be satisfied in our souls. Your steadfast love is better than life. Our food, if we believe it and trust, is to do your will, to be nourished by your word. We are so thankful, God, that you do that for us. And you have worked in us at times that kind of serenity, that calm, that soul that's at rest. For brothers and sisters here whose souls are churning, oh God, we look to you because you're the one that can provide comfort and calm. Satisfaction in you. Help them, help all of us to hope in you now and forever, because you will keep your promises. You have drawn near to us in Christ. In Jesus' name. So Psalm 132 then turns to the longest psalm we saw a couple of weeks ago about how God has dwelt among his people. Right there in the heart when the Ark of the Covenant came in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and then promised the throne to David. God dwelling among his people, God's people living under God's rule in the place that God had ordained for them is the consistent picture that the scriptures give for us. And we have this hope in Jesus, this certain confidence that is exactly what God has done. He's established the new heavens and the new earth, and he is gathering a people to worship at his throne. That we will be gathered around there forever, one day. And why we gather week in and week out, to be gathered as God's people under God's rule, submitting to his word and worshiping him in praise under God's king. And it says, as the temple, as the place, we are the place, the gathered church. What joy we should have, Lord God, that you've made us your dwelling place on earth, that your spirit has come to be among us, that you've made your residence here, that you've enthroned Jesus in the heavens, and Jesus hasn't stayed far off, but sent his spirit among us, and you've clothed us with salvation and shouts of joy. And the confidence that the kingdom of Christ will never fail, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But you, O Lord God, will cause the kingdom of Christ to sprout and grow, the lamp, the light of the kingdom of Christ and his glory to shine out in the world so that he will just continue to bear fruit like a fruitful vine. His branches are united to him. What hope we have because we're united to you. And we pray that like David, like Jesus, you would compel us with fruitful labor and joy in the depths of our souls until your kingdom is built. So Psalm 133 meditates then last week on the goodness of the unity that comes when God's Spirit unites God's people into one people. And brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It's like miraculous nourishment. It's like the festivals celebrating communion with the Lord. God, we look for that day. And we dine with Jesus face to face. Unite us into one body more and more, that we know the fellowship and joy of communion with you, of a meal together, feasting on Christ, sacrificing for each other as Christ sacrificed for us. This is who you are. Until we come to Psalm 134, come bless the Lord. That's how you can do it. That's why we should do it. That's why we gather to do it. It's to bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night, day and night, gather into God's presence because his spirit is with us. We gather every week and scatter throughout the week to bless the Lord. And the Lord in his goodness turns and blesses us. So the priests turn in verse 3 and say, may the Lord bless you. So look at you, church, and say, may the Lord bless you. I'm not sure which part of the festival this psalm fits best in. Maybe it's the pinnacle of the pilgrimage when they arrive there on day one. They're there and they look at the priest and say, bless the Lord. And the priest turns and say, the Lord bless you. Or The idea of standing by night and that image of night worship at the temple makes me feel like, though, it's for the end of the day, the end of the festival. Maybe it's like the fifth day of the festival, maybe every night, as the faithful Israelites have gathered and they're running back to their homes and or the residence that they've secured for the feasts. They say, "Okay, we're going to go to sleep. You guys keep the worship going." And then the priests look and say, "Yes, you guys go to sleep and may the Lord bless you." But at the end of the Psalms of Ascent, I just can't get the image out of my head meditating this week of the last day. And we're going back to our homes. We're going back to the vocations God has given us, the fields and the vineyards and the families to raise, leaving you guys to do the vocation God has given you. You guys stay faithful. Oh, yes. And the Lord bless you as you go until the next festival and we see each other again. It's a fitting conclusion. That the Lord, they would come, they would be blessed, and then the priest would look at them and say, "Okay, from Zion now, may the Lord bless you." And that image of being there in Zion, there in Jerusalem, is the image of presence. Like, God is here to bless us. He's shown up. He's not far off, but he's right here in the capital city. His throne is right in the middle of us. Then a reminder that he made heaven and earth. He's got the power to bless you everywhere, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. Wherever you've journeyed from, as you journey back into your vocation, he's made that too. From Zion, the blessings flow. And we gather every week for this purpose, church, so that we can gather and bless the Lord, and then from this heavenly participation and the worship of God, go out to the vocations God has given you, with the blessing of God on you, in all the places that you'll go serve this week, the families and the households you'll build, and the relationships you'll sustain, and the work you'll do, the communities that you'll foster, the jobs that you'll get paid for, the jobs that you'll labor at that won't get paid for, all the ways God's called you. I say, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause you to do what the author of Hebrews here commends as he closes his letter, which is a life of godliness. To offer acceptable worship, to let brotherly love continue, to not neglect to show hospitality, to keep the marriage bed pure and the household functional, to remember the teachings of God's word in your life and to go imitate them and apply them, to join Christ in his sufferings and not be ashamed. Because here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So may the Lord bless you. Sean's going to come up, and we're going to finish, as we've already prayed our prayer of thanksgiving. We're going to finish by thinking about the gospel, the way the Lord has blessed us. The blessing that compels us to go and to do this closing charge, right? To continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This afternoon, this evening, this week, to not neglect to do good and to share what you have, to live lives of faithfulness because the Lord has blessed us supremely in Jesus. We have victory in Christ. So let's stand and finish our service by singing Victory in the Lamb.